Welcome to HPF News with Scoop Singleton, your faithful source for all the news you could do without.
Good morning, High Point. I'm Scoop Singleton, your news anchorman. Our top story this morning, the ladies' bunco night will be temporarily suspended due to a temper tantrum thrown by Jenny Davis. It seems that after losing at bunco, she started flipping all the tables over yelling, "What would Jesus do?" And now, with this week's announcements. The church rummage sale is 2 weeks away and we still are in need of donations. Ladies, look around the house for things just lying around collecting dust. And also don't forget your husbands. And lastly, this is for the Moms Who Care ladies group. There will be no Moms Who Care this week. And now we turn to our theological correspondent, Pharisee Crouch, with her views on today's verses. Pharisee.
Thank you, Skip.
It's good to have you here. What do you have in store for us today?
Well, it's good to be here. I was reading the verses this morning, and it occurred to me that God must love a really good potluck. Because it says right here that blessed are the peacemakers. Mm-hmm. And I have a really good pea recipe casserole that will knock your socks off.
Pharisee.
And my secret ingredient, now I don't know about the rest of y'all, but my secret ingredient is butter and lots of it.
Pharisee.
And not that unsalted kind. Because if you might as well just use Vaseline, honey. Now, my second ingredient is I use onions. I use sometimes purple onions and herbs.
Pharisee.
And what? Do you want my recipe or not?
It's peacemakers. Peace.
Excuse you?
Blessed are the peacemakers.
And this is coming from somebody that can't even cook.
It's peacemakers. And now, with a more sound theological approach, here's Ben.
Whatever.
Oh, man. I would like to point out that, yes, the peas makers might be blessed, but it doesn't say anything about in there about the peas eaters. So I still do not have to eat the peas. Well, good morning, High Point. Thank you guys for coming today. It's great to see all your faces. My name is Ben Coppinger. I'm a member here. A couple years ago in 2020, August of 2020 to be exact, a really great time to move your family halfway across the country. I moved mine from Florida here to Texas, and since then, we've really been trying to assimilate ourselves, doing the boots and, the Western wear and everything, but I do want to point out that I still have managed to bring a little bit more of my Florida Gator blue and orange along with me, so, growing up in Florida, at the age of 12, we grew up around the beach and kind of the shores of the Gulf Coast beaches growing up, and at the age of 12, my dad gave me one of the best gifts I've ever received in my life, and that was the gift of surfing. He taught me how to surf, got me a surfboard, and taught me, would go out with me, week in and week out, and he would, slowly coach me through all the temper tantrums and everything like that. He'd work, work with me through it and slowly help me overcome my fears of being out in the water. Then as time went along, as I got older, I got more and more used to the rhythms of the Gulf of Mexico. I got to where I could read rip currents really well and understand tide changes and things like that. I understood what types of weather conditions typically meant good waves, typically winds out of the southeast, anywhere from 15 to 25 miles an hour was a really good range. Above that, you knew it was going to be victory at sea. I knew kind of based on cloud cover and tide conditions, which spots on the beach would be the best places to go. And I got so in tune with the rhythm of the waves and the rhythm of the ocean that I would be able to sit out there at any given spot and look out 200 yards or so, look out to the horizon. I would see kind of that initial outline of the waves starting to rise up. And based on its shape and the speed of the wave and the wind conditions and where I was at, I could know for certainty within a 5-foot radius exactly where I needed to be to maximize that riding of the wave. I had become so in tune with the waves and with the waters there on the Gulf Coast that I was able to, over time, ride bigger and bigger waves, ultimately getting to where Hurricane Ivan 2003, the day before the hurricane, the waves are 2 to 3 times my height. And I was able to paddle out and surf. And despite the chaotic and windy and scary conditions, I had built up such a confidence and understanding the rhythm of the ocean where it was enjoyable. Despite my parents' pleas for to come back in and to come back to safety. You know, and I think a lot of times our faith journey is that way, right? That we all experience trials and tribulations and storms. Some seasons are more difficult and challenging and scary than others. But the same way as me learning the rhythm of the waves, it is our learning the rhythm of a relationship with Jesus and what that looks like on a daily basis is the thing that can help us go from a point at which we are scared and overwhelmed and feeling like we're going to drown in the storm to being able to enjoy it because we've understood and we've made the rhythm of life in footstep with Jesus part of our walk. So how does this question, this concept of walking in rhythm with Jesus, how does this apply to the passage we're going through currently in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5? Well, I think in order to understand that, we first need to understand the context of Jesus and the disciples' lives going into chapter 5. So to do that, if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, I'm going to read this out. And what I want you to listen for is the busyness, the chaos, the just utter, complete giving of Jesus' self and the effort that's involved here. So starting at verse 23, and he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. So how does Jesus respond? Well, thankfully, the Bible tells us, starting in verse 1 in chapter 5, says, seeing the crowds, he, being Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. So Jesus's first reaction after doing all this miraculous healing and loving people and showing compassion on all sorts of types of people is he's overwhelmed. He retreats to the place that has been his go-to retreat and will continue to be throughout the rest of his life. He goes to the mountains. And then he goes, sits down. He's tired. It is tiresome loving people and showing compassion and serving others. But Jesus knows that it is imperative and part of his ministry to do that. So he invites his disciples to come sit down with him. And they do. And the great crowds that are mentioned in chapter 4, they see this, and so they follow Jesus. They say, well, if he's going up there, we want to go along too. Maybe he'll continue to heal us or give us some great teaching. So then that's where we start in with chapter 5. But before we really get into the meat of the verses today, I want to do a review on what the Beatitudes are and start off with this question. Is Jesus your part of your daily rhythm? Is your daily rhythm Jesus? So getting into the context of the Beatitudes, a quick refresher. So the Beatitudes are, as T.W. mentioned last week, they're a celebration of the kingdom. When Jesus starts sharing this message of the Beatitudes to his disciples, this is him celebrating the arrival of his kingdom. And he's calling us today in 2023 here in Texas to celebrate that same kingdom. He's also inviting those of us who maybe are on the outside of it, outside of that community, or maybe partially in and out. He's inviting us to take a step closer, to step closer in. It's also a call to transformation of the citizens. So there's plenty of people around him at this time who do not know him, that they're simply along for the dog and pony show or whatever you call it. He is calling them to step into a life of transformation. Also, this is Jesus just in a masterful way, and through simplicity, but I hope it's not lost on us just the complexity of the theology in this, that Jesus, in laying out the Beatitudes, he's starting what becomes kind of the five new discourses of Jesus in the New Testament. What he's essentially doing is renewing the Torah and the teachings of the Old Testament that come from Psalms and Isaiah and the first five books of the Bible. So he's drawing back to the past and he's connecting it to the future or to the present. He's also responding to the fame that he has received. As we read in the end of chapter 4, his fame has greatly increased. People are following and they want to see what this Jesus is all about. And he knows that he has called his disciples to love all those people the exact same way that he has. Jesus knows it's tiresome. He knows it's exhausting to constantly be pouring out so much love and compassion for other people. And so he knows he needs to train his disciples in a way to sustainably live out their Christian faith to where they can daily show love and compassion to other people. And this is where the Beatitudes comes in. So it's him installing this kingdom rhythm. It's also, as we talked about, he referenced the past and brought it to the present. He's also setting the groundwork for future. He's setting the groundwork and the foundation for the condemnation he's going to call against the Pharisees at the end of Matthew in chapter 23, where he gets into the great woes, where he says, "Woe to you, Pharisees." And what he's calling out there are things that they've done that are the complete antithesis for the ways of kingdom living that he is calling us to here in the Beatitudes. Also, to fully understand this passage, we need to understand what the word blessed truly means. I really like this definition that comes from the ESV Study Bible. It says blessed means the state of well-being in relationship to God. So when it says blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, it's talking about people who are living in a sustainable, consistent, day in and day out relationship, state of relationship with Jesus. So then the question is, well, great, if Jesus, after sharing this love and compassion to other people, has to retreat to the mountains and sit down out of exhaustion, how are we as broken sinners supposed to be able to share this love and compassion with other people? So this is the context of getting into the Beatitudes. So for today, we're picking up at verse 6. The first one, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Well, we know as believers and as people who study the Bible, that is, it is obviously taught to us that Jesus is our righteousness. So what he's saying here is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for me. I am their righteousness. So my question for you is, do you spend daily time with Jesus in his word, in prayer, or even in song, in worship song? You know, my wife and I talk often about the challenge we face with the exhaustion that our kids bring to us. Just if we could just have a few more minutes of sleep in the morning, maybe that would help. But whenever we hit the snooze button one too many times, man, just the patience is not there. The compassion and the mercy for our kids is not there. And we found that whenever we make ourselves, even though we're tired, when we make ourselves get up, predominantly it's been her mostly, but when we make ourselves get up 30 minutes earlier and spend time with Jesus in his word, we are able to enter into the challenges and the frustrations of that day just so much better. So do you do that? Do you make time for Jesus to be the foundation and start of your day on a daily basis? And if so, what does that look like? Are you reading his word? Are you praying? Or maybe you even struggle with those things, and instead maybe just singing worship music is a good place for you to start. For me, I've wrestled with prayer my entire life for a whole host of other reasons, but we won't go down that lane today. But prayer for me is hard. And so if you struggle with prayer, but maybe you're better at reading your Bible, as you read your Bible, maybe try praying through it. Pray, God, what would you have to say to me in this verse? Or even pray, God, I do not understand this part of your character. I don't understand why you decided to wipe out this group or preserve this group. Pray through that. Seek God in that time. And if you don't have a Bible, please come to us. We have plenty and plenty of Bibles. We would be more than happy to give you one. Also, do you understand that Jesus is standing ready at the throne room of God to intercede for us on our behalf? That literally, we have Jesus, the Son of God, who is waiting for our prayers to give those to God on our behalf. Take advantage of that. Understand that. As I mentioned, maybe worship music is more kind of in your lane in this stage of life. There are so many great worship playlists out there. If you need some, come talk to me. Come talk to Tyler. I know he'd be more than happy to set you on the right path of listening to some good worship music. But just surround yourself in that. Make time during your day to do that. So where do we see in Scripture this idea of hungering and thirsting for Jesus? Why should we go through this effort? Well, it's throughout the entire Bible. As Amy read earlier, Psalms 107, verses 6 and 9 said, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things." Then that theme continues into the New Testament, into John 7, verse 37 says, "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" Do we understand what Jesus is saying when he makes this claim, when he's quoting back to kind of a conglomerate of various verses and theological points of the Old Testament? He's saying not only when we are thirsty, he will satisfy, but he is saying that he will satisfy and provide the Holy Spirit in a way that the love of God will flow out of our hearts to others. So if you're longing to share God's love, maybe it's because you're in a place in life where maybe you're struggling, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. I encourage you to step out in faith. Tell God you are wrestling with hungering and thirsting for righteousness today. You're struggling with hungering for him, and help him to build that desire in your heart, because you want to show that love of God to other people. Hungering and thirsting for Jesus also means that we hunger and thirst for his love, which should flow through us to others. So, do you use your gifts, skills, and even in your presence and your community to love others? Whether that's your work community, here at High Point, your neighborhood, your bunco community, whatever it is. You know, if you decide to flip tables like Jesus, are you flipping tables with other people? You know, are you using your skills and gifts that God has given each and every one of you to love others well? Recently, I've been reading through this book, The Gospel Comes with a House Key by Rosaria Butterfield. And I'd like to read a few quotes of hers. The first one is this: "Membership in the kingdom of God is intimately linked to the practice of hospitality in this life." We talk a lot about all the different issues in the church and all the things that the church does wrong and all of the hurts that the church has brought us. But I wonder how many times, if instead of pointing fingers, we would step towards each other in love and hospitality and open up our dinner table to others, how many of these problems would be resolved in a night? I want to read another quote of hers. This one's a doozy. I might get emotional. Whatever. If I can find it. Oh, I took my place out. Here it is. Thank you, Jesus. All right. So this one's a heavy hitter. Do not be dismayed if you're frustrated or annoyed by this. As the kids say, this one's spicy. So it says, "We remember what it is like to be a new Christian, to be single, to have secrets that get you alone and torment you, and to have no place to go after worship. The odd tearing apart of the body of Christ as each retreats to her own corner or clique, while the benediction still rings in the air. It is an act of violence and cruelty to the people in your church who routinely have no place to belong, no place to need and be needed after worship. Worship leaves us full and raw, and we need one another." That one hit me so hard, because so many times Sunday afternoons has been for the family, right? It's been the time and place where you hunker down and you rest. But how often do we recognize the emotional state and the desire to be with one another that a Sunday morning creates in our hearts. I also want to read a verse that she quotes, 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So what does this have to do with hospitality? Well, have you ever considered that maybe the opening up of your front door and an invitation to sit down at your dinner table might be the very thing that pulls someone away from the situation of being tempted? Have you ever thought about maybe after church on Sunday or even during Saturday or whenever during the day when, you know, those of us who are single or elderly or whatever it is, that when they're sitting alone at home, that those are the times temptation hits them the hardest, and that the way of God's escape that he promises here in 1 Corinthians 10:13 could be our dinner tables. You know, one thing, so forgive me, I've only been here at High Point for a couple of years, as I mentioned, but one thing that I've noticed, first of all, is this church is so greatly blessed with a mix of various generations. You know, I think in today's world, it's very hip and trendy for your church to be like 95% or 100%, you know, 20 and below. But I think it is such an amazing blessing that we have people from all generations, from, you know, anywhere close to 100 all the way down to newborns. But I wonder, how many times do we kind of run to our sides of it where the old people are over here and the young people are over here, and we never mix, we never integrate, we never share our stories? Old people, there are young families who are struggling. They are struggling so hard and dealing with kids, you know, like toddlers and whatever it is, and they are feeling like the sky is falling upon them. And you have been through those life stages where you have shepherded your children all the way through the point of marrying them off. We need your help. Young people, do not be so inclined and so presumptuous to think that we can figure this out only on our own, just in the group of a few of us who stand out in the playground after church for a few times and let our kids run off and be crazy. We need to cross the aisle, and we need to share our stories and our lives with one another. And I'm one of the biggest culprits here. It's a challenge to myself. I almost didn't even put this in. But it needs to be said. The other part, so as far as practicing hungering and thirsting for righteousness, is practicing out our faith traditions. So this looks like showing up to church on Sunday mornings on a regular basis. One thing I love that we do here at High Point is when we say, now it's time for our offering, you guys say, woo! So why do we do this? Because we practice the tradition of joyful giving on a weekly basis. It sounds cheesy and kitschy and all this kind of stuff, but it is building a rhythm of joyful giving. The other thing that we do here that I love is on a weekly basis, we practice communion together. I've been a part of many churches where they only practice communion once a month or once a quarter. Why would we neglect that? Why would we neglect this opportunity to weekly come together and remember Christ giving his body and his blood to be our righteousness? So at this time, I'm inviting the band to come up. Tyler's going to lead us through communion. And as we do this, I ask that you pay attention and kind of recommit, reinstill this rhythm of kingdom life in your mind. And then I'll come back up afterwards and we'll finish. Thanks.
So this morning we reflect on our need for a Savior. We reflect on the fact that Jesus is that Savior, and that's what we proclaim here in this moment. And so in a moment we're going to join our voices together. And as we do that, around the room there are four stations, and at each of these stations there is a tray with a piece of bread and a cup in it. And if you need gluten-free bread, there are cups on the outside of the tray that you could grab. But for us as believers, this simply represents the bread reminds us of Christ's body broken for us, and And the cup reminds us of his blood shed for us as a sacrifice, paying atonement for our sins, and not only that, but for the sins of the world. We do this in remembrance of that, but also uniting ourselves together as believers in Christ and claiming him as our Lord. But not claiming that with just people here at High Point, but we do it with people all over the world who also claim Christ. And so as we begin to sing, make your way to one of those stations and then hang on to those two elements and take them back to your seat. And then when everybody's had a chance, I'll lead us and we'll all partake of communion together at the same time. So I would love it if you'd join your voices with me as you make your way to one of those stations.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord, no tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
I need thee.
I need thee, oh, I need thee. Breath from where I'm standing to my next step. I know you're with me, my closest friend, from the beginning until the end. In every season, through every storm, when chaos comes, when oceans roar, you are my anchor, my only hope. I place my trust in you alone. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee, I need thee, I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
So we come to him, and in this moment we take the bread, reminding us of his body broken for us. Thank you. The same way we take the cup, a reminder of his blood shed for us. All this in remembrance of him who loved us beyond measure, that he would give his son and his son would be obedient to death on a cross. At the exact moment that we needed him, Christ died for us. So let's join together in singing this one last time.
I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
Sing it again.
I need.
You guys can be seated again. Like I said, I love so much how we do communion here. It is such a sweet time, and it's so great to see all of our church family. I love seeing all of us cycle through and just seeing all the, I think, trophies of grace and all the relationships and stuff that we have is a sweet time. So moving on to the remaining verses in this section, taking a look at verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Sometimes I wonder if we truly realize the amount of mercy and grace and compassion and love and kindness that God just utterly bestows on us. Like if we could visually see a representation on a day in and day out basis, how much would it change the amount of compassion and mercy and love that we show other people? His mercy needs to flow through us to others. So have you allowed God's mercy to flow through you to others? Do you show mercy to your coworkers when they're difficult and challenging? Do you show mercy to your spouse and to your kids or to your extended family when they're frustrating or your neighbors or whoever it is? Who needs mercy in your life? I know one person who needs mercy, and that's myself, and each of you need mercy. So let's remember the amount of mercy that God has bestowed on us and let that mercy and compassion flow through us to others. On to the next verse, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Being pure in heart means that when you stand before God, that you stand before him white, spotless, pure, and blameless. So how in the world are we as sinners supposed to be able to stand before a perfect and holy and righteous God, being pure in heart? Well, as believers, as people who have committed our lives to Christ and put our faith and trust in him, Jesus is now our righteousness. Jesus is our purity in heart. So he is standing before the throne room of God as our mediator. He is our pureness of heart. And he has forgiven you of your sins. Do you realize that? Do you realize that your sins of the past, whatever filth and garbage you might have gotten yourself into in the past, that all that is forgotten and forgiven? Do you recognize and daily confidently live in that purity of heart that is given to us from Jesus? Do you live in that? Or do you wallow in your past and say, I'll never be able to do this or that because I was once this or once that? That was yesterday. Today is today, and before the throne room of God today, you are pure in heart. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So the peace that's being referenced here is two different types. One is peace between man and man, and the other is man and God. Are you a peacemaker? Do you seek to make peace between man? And do you also seek to make peace between man and God in the form of sharing the word of God and the gospel with others and Christ's love to others? Fathers, this one's challenging for me. Would your family describe you as a peacemaker or a peacekeeper? If there's conflict brewing in your home or in your neighborhood or your community, are you one who would be described as who steps into the gap and helps reconcile and bring peace to the situation? Or are you more known as the one who comes down with a heavy hand to keep the peace? For all of us, are we peacemakers? Do we bring Jesus? Do we bring peace and resolution to those around us? But do we also, like I said, primarily seek to make peace between man and God by sharing the gospel? So moving on to the next verse. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So looking back at all the different Beatitudes we've covered, we've talked about being poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, the merciful, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, right? It's this building rhythm of kingdom living. And we've gotten to the point where the verse before, we're called to be peacemakers. Well, do we not also realize as being part of someone or being someone who makes peace that we are therefore countering those out in the world who seek to do harm and evil? Are we foolish enough to think that in the process of sharing Christ's love with others that we will make no enemies or that everybody will think of us as the perfect, most friendliest person in the world and no one will have a problem with what we're saying and the truth that we're speaking into the lives of our friends and our communities? There will be conflict. It might not look like the type of persecution that the early church or even those internationally today are experiencing, being killed for their faith. But you could very well, and many of you have probably already lost relationships, lost close family connections, lost jobs, whatever it is, when you've stood up for the task of making peace between man and God, there is a consequence. So do you understand the outcome or are you overcome with fear? We are called to share the love of Christ with others around us. In attempting to make peace, as I mentioned, and sharing the love of Christ, there are consequences. So in conclusion, I want to go back to our initial question of the day. Is your daily rhythm Jesus? Do you understand the call and the example that Jesus sets before us at the end of chapter 4 going into chapter 5 of Matthew, where he shows the amount of love and compassion and healing and kindness that he gives to all these people? And do you realize that that is your calling as well? And do you also realize that the only way you can sustainably live out that calling is if you daily make a rhythm of communing with God through prayer, reading your Bible, singing songs, singing worship songs, coming together as a church body on Sundays, inviting others into your home, inviting others out to the park or a restaurant or whatever it is. Engage with this community. Engage with the people who maybe you don't know yet. Do you see from these Beatitudes that we are called to recognize our spiritual poverty and sin, mourn our sin, humble ourselves and say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And that through that practice, we will learn to hunger and thirst for Jesus on a daily basis because we are aware of our daily need for him. And that because of this relationship with Christ, we are pure of heart and able to bring peace to mankind. And that, yes, persecution is an expected outcome of living for Christ. But as we are promised in these passages, we will be comforted and shown mercy. We will inherit the earth and we will inherit the kingdom of heaven. We will see God face to face as sons and daughters of God, and we will be satisfied. So now as the band comes back up to close us out in one final song, I want to lead us in prayer and pray that God, through the Holy Spirit, will help us as we go about doing this, that he will help instill a rhythm of daily communion with him. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. I thank you so much for this church body. I thank you for the history of this church. I thank you for the stories of those who started this church being stories of fleeing disappointment and frustration and hurt and pain and other past church experiences. And I thank you, God, that this place was started as a place of healing. And I thank you, God, for the new families that are coming into this church who are also fleeing places and past church experiences of hurt and pain. God, I pray that your healing hand would be upon the relationships in this church, that your spirit would fill us, that we would open up our doors and our dinner tables. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for these daily rhythms that you've called us to. Help us to be disciplined and diligent about these. And we thank you for your grace and your mercy in all this. In Jesus' name, amen.